Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 11, 10, 11, somewhere around there today. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10/11. If you don't have your Bible with you today, just let Cesar or Steve know. They'll put a Bible right in your hands. If you don't own a Bible, please take this Bible home and let this be our gift to you as it is God's gift to us. And before we go ahead, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for this time, for this beautiful morning, for the cool weather. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that we've seen poured out on this fellowship. Lord, we thank you for Karen, and we pray over her ministry and for the other teachers at the school. Lord, thank you for opening up doors that we wouldn't even imagine were doors that could be opened. Lord, but you see all things, and you know all things, and you have a plan, and I trust in that plan, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As we open up your word today, I ask for your blessing. Lord, just take it. Take it all. Lord, move us and change us and challenge us today through your word. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 are two of the most important chapters in the Bible. And maybe you think I've lost my mind by saying that. Maybe I have. Maybe it's long gone. I get it. The Old Testament books, they establish who God is and how he pursued a relationship with his creation, humanity. And it also lays out how he called Abraham out of paganism and began to build a nation from him and his descendants. And the Old Testament, it's also filled with stories of deliverance and miraculous provision and sound counsel and songs of praise and prayers of encouragement and exhortation. And as a Christian for 20 years, I cherish those chapters and I turn to them often. But Acts chapter 10 and 11 are still more important to me. And yes, I get it. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are all about Jesus and his arrival in the form of a baby. As we talked about last week and on Christmas Eve. And his short life of ministry and his death on his cross, the cross, and his resurrection and his gift of the Holy Spirit. But Acts chapter 10 and 11 are still more important to me. Are you intrigued yet? Because it is in Acts chapter 10 and 11 that the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ is presented to the Gentiles. Without that, we wouldn't have a snowball's chance in, well, you know. Unless you're Jewish. See, if you're a Gentile here without Acts chapter 10 and the reaffirmation of it in Acts chapter 11, we wouldn't have the gospel presented to us. It's kind of crazy, actually, to think that up until this point, the gospel really, the gospel of Jesus was only presented to the Jews for the most part, really. I mean, there was a couple of one-offs, the Ethiopian eunuch. But for the most part, it was presented to the Jews. You actually had to be Jewish, or at least converted to Judaism and circumcised to be able to be a follower of Jesus. Isn't that ironic now? You had to be Jewish to follow Jesus then. I mean, the message of Jesus was not a message that was being presented to Gentiles. Even the Samaritans were half Jewish. But in chapters 10 and 11, it all changed. And I'm glad, because without that, I wouldn't be here, and you probably wouldn't be here. Chapter 10 and chapter 11 are the good news to the Gentile. Isn't it ironic that in the Bible, chapter 11 is associated with good news? You know, the rest of you are going to get that later. You're going to be chapter 11. What's it? Chapter 11 is when you file bankruptcy, right? Chapter 11 is good news. So many things have gotten turned upside down, haven't they? Well, we're going to be looking at, I'm just going to review slightly chapter 10 because, you know, it's been a couple weeks since we were in there, but we're really going to look at chapter 11 today as well. So let's take a look at that. See, in chapter 10, if you recall, Peter was in the area of Joppa. You know, he had resurrected this woman, Tabitha, or Dorcas, from the dead, and he was in the area, and he's staying at a man's house, Simon the Tanner. Remember that? Remember how we talked about how this was a moment in Peter's life where we begin to see some transition in his life because, you know, Peter as a disciple was just taking the message to the Jews. But now he's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. Now, probably Simon the Tanner was a Jew, but he was a tanner by occupation, which meant that you wouldn't stay at his house. You wouldn't be near him because he was dealing with dead animals, made him almost always ceremoniously unclean. And so you wouldn't eat with a tanner. You wouldn't marry a tanner. You wouldn't go to a tanner's house. And here we have Peter. He's eating with him. He's living with him. He's staying at his house. We start to see some transition in Peter's life. That's actually very, very interesting. But while he's there, you recall, he starts to have, he's up on the roof. He's waiting for lunch, says. He was starting to feel hungry. And God gives him this vision of this great sheet coming down out of the heavens. If you remember, you know, the word is sheet or sail, as Pastor Jeff mentioned last week, and it's tied up at the corners. Now, I don't know if you what you're visioning in your head, but when you look at the Greek language, it talks about this idea as this great sheet that forms a vessel, okay? And the way it forms that vessel is the four corners are tied together. So imagine like a hobo's sack kind of a thing. You know, it's all tied up, and in it are all kinds of creatures. It says four-footed creatures and crawling things, and it's being lowered down to Peter as he's in this vision. And so he begins to look at this. You know, what's really interesting is as I started to look at this, where it says in verse 11, and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners. Bound at the four corners, it does give you that sense of the corners are tied together, but the words that it uses are very interesting because those words, bound at the four corners, in Greek mean declared to be prohibited or unlawful. Those are the words. So we say bound at the four corners, but in Greek it says a sheet was lowered down and it was tied up, declared to be prohibited or unlawful. Well, why is that significant? Well, because we know that that sheet, that vessel, is filled with animals that Peter will say, those are unclean, right? And they are not just unclean, but it is unlawful for me to eat those things. And those are the words that God uses that he gives to Luke to describe this vessel that's coming down, a sheet that's filled of things that have been proclaimed to be unclean or prohibited or unlawful. And as it lowers down, he hears a voice that says, Peter, kill and eat. It's pretty interesting. And Peter's response is, oh, no, no, no. Not so, Lord. If you don't have that highlighted and circled in your Bible and you do that, do that. And then mark, these are words I should never say. Not so, Lord. Now see, Peter sees this vision come down and he hears the voice of God out of heaven say, Peter, kill and eat. Now, you know, it's pretty interesting. Again, these words, you know what those words mean? Actually, and if you want to look at them literally, it's a sacrifice and consume. Peter, sacrifice and consume what he sees coming down. And why, you know what? That really struck me. I sat there for a little while. I was like, God, why would you use those words? It's coming down. And Peter hears, Peter, sacrifice and consume, or the word consume even is to be used up. And as I sat there and thought about this, what I heard God was saying, look, He's going to say, what I have cleansed, do not call unclean. And there's a message there from God that says, I sent my son as a sacrifice so that you could be cleansed. And it is when you accept that idea that God sacrificed his son so that I can be cleansed, then I can be used up for God. That's a pretty big step to take, to say, you know what? I am willing to be consumed by God. I'm willing to be used up. There have been times that, you know, I've come home from a day, even Sunday, most Sundays, actually, and I will say to my wife, I'm wiped out. I have no energy left. I've got nothing left. I have been going all day. It's been a busy afternoon. I am wiped out. I have nothing left. That's okay, because I have been used up for God. I have been used up for heaven. I hope you can say that there are days where you feel that you've just been used up for the sake of heaven. I want to be there all the time. I hope every day I come home just completely used up, but used up for the kingdom of heaven. And that's what I want. Kill and eat, sacrifice and consume, use it up. Not so, Lord. Peter goes into his, you know, it's kind of funny to say, but how many times do you find yourself giving God counsel? You're like, Lord, I hear what you're saying. It happens. I read this so many times in the Bible where we see examples of people counseling the Lord. It must happen often. In fact, I think it's a thing that we do often enough that God is like, I'm just going to keep reminding you, I really don't need your advice. God's saying, I'm good. In fact, God's the only one that can say that, isn't it? Isn't he? He's the only one that says, no, I'm good. But Peter says, no, Lord, let me just set you straight. I know you're sending all this stuff down for me, and you're saying kill and eat, and this is all cleansed. No, no. I've never done any of that. I've never eaten anything that was unclean. And God says, no, Peter, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times. And the object was taken up into heaven. And so Peter, not just one time does he correct the Lord, but three times. Now this is very Peter-like, right? This is the first time we've seen Peter correct the Lord. Peter, the Lord says, at some point, I'm going to be killed and buried, and I'm going to rise again. And Peter goes, oh, Jesus, come here a second, come here. I don't think it's good. Don't talk like that. Don't, you know, Lord, don't say those things. And what's Jesus' response to him? Get behind me, Satan. Boy, oh boy, that's a rebuke. Was another time Jesus is washing all of the disciples' feet. And he gets to Peter, and Peter's like, no, you're not washing my feet. Lord, no, 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 no. You're not going to wash my feet. Once again, counseling the Lord as to what he should do. Here, a sheet descends from heaven. That doesn't happen every day. Anybody seen that before? I mean, I can't tell you. I've never seen a sheet descend from heaven. And he's still, not so, Lord. Let me just set you straight on this. I don't eat that kind of stuff. Three times. Does that remind you of anything in Peter's life that he's rebuking the Lord three times? See, there was a time when Jesus was being hauled off to be executed, and he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, no, Lord, once again, no, Lord, no, no, no. You got this wrong. See, I would die before I do that. And what do we see? Three times Peter denies him. Three times. Because, you know, he's confronted by a little girl. Now, while Peter wondered, it says, oh, so I'm not going to read this whole chapter. I'm just going to go through this. See, he sees this vision, and I know he gets it, because later on, he'll say to Cornelius, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. I know he gets it. This isn't a vision that's just about whether he should eat the, you know, lobster or not. This is a way that God is saying, look, what you call unclean, I've cleansed. You cannot any longer keep this message from the nations. And I know he gets it because he says it to Cornelius right here. Well, as he is there, we also know that at the same time that God is giving Peter this incredible vision, he is giving a vision to Cornelius, a centurion. And he is saying to Cornelius, look, I want you to send guys to this guy, Simon the Tanner's house. There's going to be a man there. And you go and get him and bring him here because he's going to tell you, it says, he's going to tell you what to do. That's really interesting. Hold on to that. He's going to tell you what to do, which is so cool because Jeff pointed this out last week, is that God was giving Peter a vision and he was giving Cornelius a vision, which was going to lead to the same moment. And haven't we often talked about how God is working from different directions at the same time? Something that's going on in your life might be a piece or a part of what he's doing in somebody else's life, and it might all come together in a way that you would have never expected in a million years. Right? But we get so like this. This is how I live. You know, I can see you a little bit, Vanessa, but I can't see you, Deirdre, but I'm just going to keep going straight like this because this is how God works, right? He works in my life on this line. Well, that's how I think. That's not true. God's working from here and here and here, and he's over there, and it's like, think of a big three-dimensional spider web that God is controlling the whole thing of, and you're a part of that. Now, Peter's going to have an incredible revelation at the end of chapter 11 that is an amazing message for us as well. And so Peter goes to this man Cornelius' house. And when he gets there, Cornelius sees him and he falls down on his knees and it says that he worships Peter. And Peter says, no, no. He lifted him up saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. In fact, it says, I am just a human. In Greek, he says, look, I'm just a human. I think that's pretty refreshing, actually, to see somebody like Peter say, look, I'm not anybody special. I'm just a human. I'm just like you, just a human. Do not worship me. And as he talked with him, he went in and they found that many had come together. This is so interesting because Cornelius, this was a centurion, right? So he was in charge. Actually, he had a lot of authority in the Roman army. And he had sent a couple of house servants and one of the other soldiers who served him to go and get Peter. But when he knew that Peter was going to come with some message from God, what did he do? He invited people to his house to hear it. So he talked, he found many had come together into his house. But that is such an amazing message because Cornelius says, look, I don't have all the answers, but I've got something that I know that God wants to say. I'm just going to invite all these people to my house so they can all hear it too. And it has a great impact because what we see is that they all heard the truth, and it says everyone in the household got saved that day. What a great tool in witnessing. I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything that you're going to want to know, but you know what? Why don't you just come to church with me on Sunday? How about that? How many of you are at church because somebody invited you to come one day and you came? Nobody? Okay, excellent. All right, a couple people. Excellent. You're here because someone said, you know what, well, you want to come to church with me and just check it out and see what it is? And you went and you saw some crazy guy talking and wearing flip-flops and you're like, I think I'll stick around. Cornelius invites people to hear the message that God has for him. And then he goes there, and they're all there. And then Peter, he says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean. It's such an interesting verse. He says, you know I'm not supposed to be in your house. I'm a Jew. You're a Gentile. You're of the uncircumcised. You know I'm not supposed to be here. And I'm wondering, it's so interesting because he goes, you know that I'm not supposed to be there. How common an idea was this? That, I mean, obviously everybody must have known this because he could say, well, you know I'm not supposed to be in your house. Did the law actually prevent them from going into the house or eating with a Gentile? Anybody know? Did Mary ride a donkey to the manger? That's one of those things, right? It's been added. Like, they were prevented from marrying a Gentile, right? But it, you'd be very hard-pressed to find in it where it says, do not go into their house. Do not go anywhere near them. But it had been assimilated into their law. So they're like, we can't even go into their house. Don't eat with them. Don't go into their house because you might become too involved. You might become soiled by the unclean. It's been added, and now it's influenced their actions all of this time. Peter's like, I can't really go into your house, but God told me I had you, so I'm coming. You know what that reminded me of? You guys remember that movie Footloose? Yeah. In Footloose, if you don't know, it was a little country town, and they said they were not allowed to dance or play rock music. And that was just driving all the kids crazy. But the reason why they said you're not allowed to dance is because they felt like dancing led to other destructive habits, like drinking and inappropriate relationships and all that stuff. And so they said, so to stop that, no dancing. I actually grew up in a church like that growing up. They were like, there was no dancing in my church. And the at the time of prom, they were like, we're going to have an alternate to the prom. It's going to be a really fun party, kids, really fun. And everybody who wants to go, we need to take a head count. So stand up so we can count. And I'm like, I'm not going to the prom. And I can't really dance. I do the, this is about as good as I get. But in Footloose, they were afraid that it was going to lead to something else. You know, this whole idea of saying you can't even go into a Gentile's home was because they were like, because it might lead to something that might lead to something, and then you might end up marrying their daughter. That's what we're talking about here. Be careful. Last week, you know, at our Christmas message, we talked about how easily we are influenced by even innocent things out there, where we've added so much stuff to the Christmas story without even realizing it. And we've become influenced by so many other things that you then begin to add on rules and things that, you know, aren't here. And actually, ironically, there are things here that we're like, nah, not that part. Stick to the word. Well, Cornelius is like, God told me in a vision that you were going to come and you're going to tell me what to do. And it says that Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God knows no partiality. Right there is an amazing statement that Peter makes. Peter says, God has shown me that he sees no partiality. That means he sees no difference between a Gentile and a Jew, especially when it comes to the salvation message of Jesus Christ. And look at Peter goes in, and in just 8 verses, tells the gospel. In 8 verses, so powerfully, in those 8 verses, does God work that everyone in the household, in their hearts, accepts Jesus because the Holy Spirit is poured out on them as Peter is speaking. You know, Peter must have had some whole message that he had prepared, because it says, as he was still speaking, it wasn't like he wrapped it up in 8 verses, but the Holy Spirit stepped in and descended upon the believers in this house as they were accepting the words, as they were believing the words that Jesus was saying, that Peter was saying regarding Jesus and the gospel. They were accepting that, and the Holy Spirit descends. It says, as he was speaking, these words of the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And all the ones that heard the word and accepted him, it says that they were, then Peter was like, well, hey, you've all received the word and the Spirit. Why don't you just get baptized? Let's get baptized right now. And he baptizes everyone right there. And it is a huge transforming moment in their lives. But it is also a huge transforming moment in Peter's life as well. Peter, right before his very eyes, the idea of who the gospel message is okay for changes. Right there, because up until that point, it was for the Jews. But now, it's for everyone. That's so amazing. Now, in verse 11, we are just not going to get through all of verse 11, so just roll with me here. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. Now, it says in verse 1, and the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word. This would have been a big shock to them. And who are we talking about, first of all? Look in verse 1, who it is we're talking about. The apostles and the brethren who were in Judea. So remember, the apostles, even though the church was scattered and people were going out to all the cities in the area, the apostles, it says, stayed in Jerusalem. And so who do we got left? Well, Peter's the one that went out there. So who do we got left? Does anybody know who the apostles are? It's a real test. I wrote it down just to be sure, so I cheated a little bit. Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, the other James, and the guy that they selected to replace Judas, Matthias. These are the apostles, and they're gathered together, and they've got some other disciples and believers with them, and they hear that Peter went into a Gentile's house and preached the gospel of Jesus to them, and they all received it. It says they received the word of God, and they are, well, shocked at this. You want to know something really neat? This says they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Whose Bible says Gentiles right there? Okay. In Greek, it says the nations. Almost every time that I can think of, the word Gentiles is actually in Greek, the nations. He's saying that they heard that the nations had received the word of God. Why is that significant? See, that shouldn't have been that big of a surprise to them, actually, but it was. It was a big shock, but it shouldn't have been. Because when Jesus was there, right at the end, he said this. I wrote this down. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. God, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And I'm telling you, the word nations in Matthew 28 and the word nations in Acts 11, verse 1, are the same Greek word. Jesus said, "You will go out and you will take my message of salvation to the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." And that's exactly what Peter has done. And they're shocked. Shocked. So when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. It actually says that they doubted his judgment. They came, as soon as he's back, he's like, "Guys, you're never even going to believe it. This was an amazing trip. You're not going to believe it." And they're like, "What do you think you're doing? Peter, what do you think you're doing out there in Joppa? Saying you went into an uncircumcised man and you ate with them." Do you see that? What's their issue? That you preached, that you shared the gospel, you went into an uncircumcised person's house and you ate with them. Do you see where they're wrapped up in their perception of what the law said, rather than even what they believe to be the wrong thing to do in terms of sharing the gospel? They're not even concerned, it seems like, with that. They're more concerned about you went into their house and you ate with them. Now, I give Peter a tremendous amount of credit right here. This is where I begin to see Peter as a real changed man, because Peter is able to see beyond their little issue of eating in a Gentile's home, and it says that he begins to explain from the very beginning. He's going to say, "Look, I know you're hung up on the idea that I went into a Gentile's house to eat, but there's something much bigger happening here that you have to understand." And it says, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw in a vision an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals on earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air." There's still a little bit of Peter in here, because what Peter doesn't say is, "I was daydreaming about lunch on the roof," as it said in chapter 10. And he's like, "No, I was praying, and I saw a vessel descend, and I considered it intently." And Peter, in reality, was like, man, what are we having for lunch? Because whatever it is, it smells really good down there. Whoa! What is that? And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, you have to understand, you've got at least 11 guys and whoever else happens to be in the room with him, and they hear Peter say, I heard a voice from heaven say all of these things that have been forever unclean to eat, to rise up, kill, and eat. And their reaction would have been a bit of a gasp. So let's try that. I'm gonna say this, and I heard a voice saying, Peter, rise up again. And I want you all to be like, okay? As if you're appalled by what I just said. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Yeah. But he goes, I know. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And so, again, I give Peter credit for telling the truth. He's like, well, this happened, and I rebuked the Lord. And they're just like, mm-hmm. They're not surprised at that, probably, because they know Peter. And then he says, and this was done 3 times. And then it was all drawn up into heaven again. And at that moment, 3 men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these 6 brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. Now, Peter did something really wise when he went from Simon the Tanner's house to Cornelius' house. He was like, hey, why don't you guys come with me, right? Because now he's got witnesses. Because now he's standing before the disciples and all the brethren, and he's like, this is what happened. Like, I saw this vision come down, and God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And then we went to this man's house, and I've got these guys were with me right here. I've got guys who could collaborate the story with me. It's pretty smart. Good thing. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, whom said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And see, Peter adds that part. Before, in the vision, Cornelius said, the vision to Cornelius, as he related it, said, go to the Simon the Tanner's house. There's a man there named Peter. He's going to come and he's going to tell you what to do. But what this says is that Peter was like, they said that you will go and tell them what they must do to be saved. That was his mission. That was the mission of the gospel, is to save. The mission of the gospel isn't to make you have a really great life. The mission of the gospel isn't to make you seem really important. The mission, the message of the gospel is to save. Then I remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said, John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you know what he said? Remember what he said would happen? He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to give you power, and you will go out, and you will be witnesses. You remember that part? You will go out, and you will be witnesses. And this is exactly what Peter did. He's saying, at some point, I remember Jesus saying that I'm going to receive the Holy Spirit, but then my job is to go and be a witness. So he went to the house of a Gentile that was filled with Gentiles, and he witnessed. He shared the gospel. This is Peter. He's changing right before our very eyes, and it's incredible. If, therefore, God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Do you see a Peter is, and it's an amazing change right before our eyes, that Peter is just becoming a completely different person from what we've seen. You know what's really incredible, this change that we're seeing in Peter? It's this. Peter now, all of a sudden, is realizing that It's not that Jesus is a part of his story, but that he is a part of Jesus's story. You see, the problem is, for many of us, is that we're content with making Jesus part of our story. You know, you come to church, you pray a prayer, and you're like, I received Jesus, now Jesus is a part of my story. Sometimes we just like, I'm just put Jesus in my backpack for when I need him, and I'm having a really bad day, I'm just going to take him out and be like, Jesus, I'm having a really bad day, I could use some help. Or as if he's like a genie, you're just like rubbing the Jesus genie somehow. That's wrong. Some of us might be thinking, you know what, I don't have Jesus in my backpack. Jesus, he's like the main character in my story. Jesus is the leading role in my story. And Jesus says, that's still not enough. He says, I don't want to be the leading role in your story. I want to write your script so that you're part of my story. And that is a fundamental change that we all need to make, because if you don't, you can never be fully surrendered to God, and you will never be fully used in a way that he intends for you to be used. Because if you're only making Jesus a part of your story and you're not making yourself a part of his story, you'll never get there. And you will always still be consumed with yourself and what you've got going on in your own life. So the thing is, it's not how much Jesus you have. It's how much Jesus has of you. How much does he have of you? Are you a part of his story? Are you trying to make him part of your story? You've got to lay that down. Lay it down. Peter is at that place. He says, when God gave me this revelation and when I saw all of this happen, what choice did I have? How could I withstand God? This is the same guy that just however many days before saw the sheet coming down and was like, not so, Lord. But now he sees it all change right before his eyes, and he says, how could I see all this? How could I hear all this? How could I witness the Holy Spirit descending on these Gentiles just as he did on us and withstand God? Now, verse 18, this is incredible. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. This is an amazing reaction. This is different than any other time we've seen. In the past, when you've seen like Peter or John stand before the council of the Pharisees, or Stephen before the high council, and he says essentially the same message that Peter just gave about Jesus Christ and him coming with a message of salvation as the Messiah. Their reaction was what? They gnashed their teeth, they tore their clothes. With Stephen, they picked him up and they ran out and they stoned him. The disciples and the apostles hear the same message, and even more so, the message that this message of salvation through this Messiah is also for the unclean, the nations. Their reaction is like, I guess God has granted this to the Gentiles. Why the difference? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? The apostles and many of these disciples, because we've been reading around this, have received the Holy Spirit. And so because they are filled with the Holy Spirit, they can hear the truth of the Word of God presented to them, and they can be persuaded to change. Whew. When I first started reading the Bible, there were things that I would read, and I'd be like, that doesn't seem right, because it went against what I had all previously believed about any particular situation. It's usually one of Paul's letters, but he wrote most of the New Testament, so that's not surprising. But Paul would write something and be like, that doesn't seem right. I don't know about that, Paul. Like, and essentially, what am I saying? Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. That thing that you had your apostle write, I don't really think that really doesn't line up with what I already believe. And I'm, you know, all that in a bag of chips, really. But I was willing to be persuaded because I had received the Holy Spirit. Now, it wasn't a quick change, But I was willing to be persuaded, obviously, because the things that I used to believe, I don't believe are true anymore. I do believe that I'm trying to be more and more and more and more in line with the Word of God, with the truth of God's Word, as they were willing to be persuaded. Are you willing to be persuaded? I mean, are you sitting here today and you're hearing the things that I'm saying, you're like, I don't know about that. I don't know. Does it really say that? I don't think I agree with that. I would say check yourself and see. Check your heart. Are you willing to be persuaded by the truth of the Word of God? The Word of God says that Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. The only way. Are you sitting here saying, that sounds awfully narrow. What about all the other world religions? Are you willing to be persuaded about the truth of the Word of God? Because that's what the Word of God says. Now, what he does say is that anybody can receive that. It's narrow, yes. It is not exclusive. Anyone can receive salvation through Jesus Christ. Yes, it's narrow. But narrow is the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go that way. Narrow is the way. But it's open to anybody. Are you willing to be persuaded by the Word of God? When you read through the Word of God, are you willing to be persuaded by what it says, looking at it, saying, yes, I will change my life to conform with this, rather than to look at this and say, how can I make this line up with what I already believe or want to hold on to? Because if that's your attitude, you're not willing to be persuaded by what the Word says. I guess that's a good place to stop for today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you so much for challenging us to look inward, to examine ourselves, Lord. I pray that we would, each one of us, go out today and look and say, have I made Jesus a part of my story, or am I willing to let myself be a part of his story? Lord, I pray that we would, each one of us, be willing to be consumed, used up for your glory and for the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I thank you for the books of the Old Testament. I thank you for the Gospels, Lord. But I thank you for extending the salvation message, the gospel message, the good news to all the nations. Because without it, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't stand a chance. Lord, I pray that you would pour out a special blessing on those gathered here today, protection and health, Lord, but for a light that shines from within to all those around them, that there is something different about their faces they go out of this place today that people would look at and say, I don't know what it is, but you've got a light that I don't understand. Lord, open that door and give us the boldness to be able to say, can I talk to you about that light? Can I just share with you why I have a hope? Oh, Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your gift of your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you for fellowship. Thank you for your word. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Aaron, and I hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. I pray that the Holy Spirit use this message to touch your heart and bring you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't already have a regular church home, please consider joining us as we simply teach the Bible simply each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We're located at 3285 Pine Ridge Road in Naples, Florida. You can also find us online at ccnaples.org, where we have links to past messages and more information about Calvary Chapel Naples.